I'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you may visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, October 15th from 5 to 7 here at Trinity at 333 South Chestnut Street. Everyone is welcome to come and eat and enjoy good company. Trinity will be celebrating Halloween again this year with our trunk and treat on October 31st from 6 to 8 p.m. Adults, please join us in the parking lot with your trunks decorated and ready to hand out candy. Kids, come and scare us with your costumes. We enjoy a good scare every now and then. Our scripture this morning, first we will have our music, special music by George Ann Coons. Our scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, and the clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace has given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and was brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted in him for that day. What you heard from me, keep in the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Our sermon this morning is The Spirit Working in You and Through You by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Thank you, Judy. I absolutely love our song of response. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And the Holy Spirit is indeed welcome here. Come and flood this place and the atmosphere. I love our closing hymn and often sing it as a prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me and mold me. Fill me because I want to be used. I adore all of today's music. And having Georgianne play for us. Great is thy faithfulness, that time-honored hymn that reminds us just how great is the faithfulness of our true God. And it reminds me of this scripture passage today and of the faithfulness of Paul, of Timothy, of Lois, and of Eunice. It also reminds me of the faithfulness of Trinity United Methodist Church. It reminds me of Mark's mom, Lois, of B. Daly and Alberta Smallwood making millions of meals, of Donnie Schlater crawling all throughout this entire church, fixing things, and of Don Paffenberger greeting people, and of Larry Sharp making everyone feel welcome. And oh, so many more stories of our faithful ancestors here at Trinity, passing on the torch, fanning the flames, and keeping the spirit alive in this community. It is much the same dynamic that Paul writes to Timothy, his dear son. Paul constantly prays for his younger protege. He recalls with great longing Timothy's tears upon their last parting. Here are the deep, personal, and emotional words of an imprisoned man who has just realized that his time upon earth will be very short. He will never see Timothy again. And these are his final words to his beloved son. But they are so much more than words of drippy sentimentality. These words are words of challenge from one soldier of the cross to a would-be successor. They have a ring to it. I am going now. I am almost gone. Get on with it, Timothy. Get on with what and how do you do that? Paul challenges young Timothy to remember the sincere faith which first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. Just as Paul has been faithful to the traditions of his forefathers, He reminds his son in ministry to be faithful to the faith of his foremothers. These two dedicated Christ followers not only taught Timothy the scriptures from infancy, but they no doubt fleshed them out and lived them on a daily basis in very practical ways. James Binkie relates a story of four ministers whose conversation quickly turned to shop talk. The first one said, "I prefer the King James Version of the Bible for its eloquent use of the English language." The second minister gave forth that no Bible could match the New American Standard Version for its faithfulness to the Hebrew and to the Greek text. "That may well be," responded the third, "but I prefer the New International Version for its contemporary language and its easy readability." And after a thoughtful period of silence, the fourth one said, "Well, I prefer my mother's version of the Bible." Another pause, and they said with surprise, "I didn't know your mother translated the Bible." And he said, "Yes, indeed she did. She lived it out. And it was that translation that brought me to the faith." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all live out our faith in such a way that others saw it as the Bible being translated in action? I believe that that happens here at Trinity, that we have indeed passed the torch on, that we have shared the faith with those of the next generation. And as Mark challenged us earlier, we have received a tremendous gift from God, a gift that was not expected. When we had to give back part of that, we wondered if we would even get the 16. And yet God opened a door and said, "This church is valuable to me." And he provided money to sustain the ongoing of this church so that we can continue to be the Word of God in this community. What a blessing. I hope you all are as thankful as what I know Mark is and what I am for that tremendous gift from God, for that gift is not only money to keep the building maintained, money to keep us going in ministry. It is God saying, "I am not done with Trinity. I am not done. I still continue to pour my spirit out upon this church. My spirit lives within the members of this church. And I will continue to rise up. I will continue to be within each of you as you share the gospel message in your own ways." Young Timothy saw faith with the face on it. He saw the face of his grandmother and his mother. He inherited and benefited from the faith that began with others, that was lived out and passed on to him. That faith had fashioned and formed the young Christian. The faith of his foremothers had helped to determine and define who Timothy was. The movie, Cry Freedom. Has anybody seen it? No. It chronicles the story of Steve Biko, as told by his friend Donald Woods. Steve Biko, who was later martyred, was a proponent of black consciousness in South Africa in the 1970s. He spoke out against the apartheid, the policy of racial segregation, which denied the existence of non-whites in South Africa. He vehemently opposed the policy that tried to wipe out the memory of non-whites by requiring that the local white language be the only language used in the school system. They did this intentionally, wanting to drive a wedge between the children and their families, between the children and their ancestors, thereby also driving a wedge between the memories of their communities and their ancestors. Steve Biko died trying to oppose such an effort, for he knew if they lost their language, they would lose their stories. And if they lost their stories, they would soon lose their identity. They would forget who they were. It is true in South Africa, and it is true today. It is true here at Trinity and in every other church. If we forget our stories, we forget who we are. If we forget our ancestors that poured their blood, sweat, and tears into this church, we begin to lose our identity, and our flame begins to flicker. The Holy Spirit's presence begins to dissipate in a church that forgets their stories, that forgets their identity, that forgets their ancestors, that forgets how very privileged they are to carry those stories with them, to fan the flames of faith for all to see. Paul reminded Timothy that the faith that now lived in him had first lived in others. Now, it was his responsibility to accept and embrace it. And beloved, it is now your responsibility. God has shown us that he is not done with Trinity, that he intends to use this church to further his kingdom. So it is now your responsibility to pick up that torch, to be active, to participate in your church. Yes, our numbers have dwindled. Yes, some things have happened that are not pleasant, that hurt us deeply. That does not negate our responsibility to carry on what our grandparents and great-grandparents did, to carry on the faith tradition, to keep alive the memory of those who have gone on before us, and more importantly, to share the gospel message, using words if necessary. Thomas Long tells the story of Belden C. Lane, a university professor who had studied narrative and storytelling. Lane was invited to a national storytellers festival. The assignment both excited and frightened the teller of yarns. Never before had he been in a position of telling stories to such a critical audience in such a wide performance setting. When he arrived, terrified, he ran across a woman from New York, well known for her narrative skills, and he confessed to her, "I don't really feel like a storyteller right now." And she said, "You know, I don't believe there really are any storytellers. There are simply stories which we get to carry with us for a while." How privileged we are to carry the stories of those who have preceded us in the faith. How very privileged we are that their faith stories have been passed on to us. And how privileged We are to see that these stories are not forgotten. Paul challenged Timothy to remember the faith of his foremothers. Not only that, to embrace it and nurture it as well. One way to embrace and nurture that tradition was to fan the flame of the gift of God that was imparted to Timothy by Paul laying hands upon him. COVID was so difficult for me because I believe during prayer that we should lay hands upon people. Not that there is anything magical about my hands. But the Holy Spirit has indeed imparted something in me. The most prized possession in my office isn't my degrees. Those were difficult to come by for somebody who never went to junior high or high school. But for me, the most prized possessions in my office is the chain of command where the hands were laid upon John Wesley, all the way down to the bishop who laid hands upon me. For the Bible tells us that there is great power in the laying on of hands. And when we bring someone up here to have prayer over them, we should lay our hands upon them. That's why even during COVID, I have Bob and Jennifer come up when we pray over a blanket and they touch that blanket as we pray over it, because I believe that the flame is passed on through the laying on of hands. Some have said that what Paul gave Timothy was nothing less than him passing on his prophetic ministry. Is Paul here calling Timothy to take up the mantle and to follow him and to follow in the old missionaries' footsteps? Others have said that Timothy is challenged to accept and to nurture whatever gifts God has given him, some of those yet to be defined, and some only to be discovered as he begins to utilize the ones that he already knows. Is it not the same way with us? We know now several of the gifts that we have from the Holy Spirit, individually and collectively. But do those gifts not grow as we step forward in faith and serve Christ? There are those who say this gift refers to the gospel faith itself, first found in his foremothers, but yet had to be accepted and nurtured by the young minister to make it his very own firsthand faith. Perhaps Paul is prodding Timothy to get on with it, for God has not given him a spirit of timidity. Has young Timothy been timid? We don't know. Has he been reluctant or ashamed or wavered in his own faith? We don't know. Whether or not he has, Paul reminds Timothy that God has given him the spirit of power, just as he has given us the spirit of power to face any situation, even suffering if need be. God has also given Timothy the spirit of self-discipline or self-control, which he has given to us. I have trouble with that D word, discipline. But it is something that God has given to us to train us, to raise up, and to be the people that he has called us to be. He has placed his spirit in us to help us to do that. In the original language, the word translated self-discipline is the word sophromosis. It connotes a strength to be faithful in the faith of persecution. And beloved, we will all face persecution. These are strange times that we live in. Where We are shunned simply for having the faith that we have. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get a whole lot worse. But we will be given the strength to face persecution, to face these strange hard times, and to fan that flame of the Holy Spirit within us. Paul has suffered for his faith, and Timothy should not be surprised if the same lot should befall him. Yet Paul is firmly convinced that everything he has entrusted to God would be held in safekeeping and ready for him whenever that day might come. It was full of confidence that Paul urged Timothy to guard the sacred trust given to him, because Paul knew that if Timothy guarded that sacred trust, it would guard him. And this is why, without wavering, Paul could exhort young Timothy to remember, to accept, and to nurture the sacred gift of the gospel that had been entrusted to him. And beloved, that gospel has been entrusted to you as well. George Crowley seems to have captured the same spirit in his hymn, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart." I almost used that one today. There's just so much good in the hymns, so much that can be passed on, so much that can be learned by the singing of the hymns. "Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove. My heart an altar and thy love a flame." Amen. We too must remember how much we have been given in the good times and the bad. We must remember how much has been poured out upon this church. We must learn to nurture the faith for which many paid a high price. We must not only accept that faith, but we must embrace it as our own. When one makes a financial commitment to this church, they are in essence saying that they do not want the flame to be extinguished, that they want it to be passed on to others. What is the best way to keep that flame alive? What is the best strategy to keep and to nurture the gospel from which we have so benefited? It's quite simple, really. We do exactly what Lois and Eunice did. We share it with others. We have the gospel word because others gave it to us. We have the very life of Christ because others accepted and nurtured and passed it on to us. We are here today because of others. Will others be here because of us? Hal Warlick relates a story told by Peter Ubroth, who not only served as a commissioner of Major League Baseball, but also directed the Olympic Games in Los Angeles on May 10, 1987, in Kennan Stadium in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. He talked about the strongest and finest athlete he had ever seen. And no, it wasn't one of those baseball players that strapped on spikes. And it wasn't even someone who wore the Olympic colors. Instead, it was a young girl. He saw this athlete about a month before the Olympic Games when the Olympic torch was being run across America by relay. Every runner was to get $3,000 to donate to charity in order to have the privilege of running that torch in relay across our great country. To qualify, you were to carry a 9-pound torch, a kilometer, about a sixth of a mile. People stood 5 and 6 deep to encourage the runners. And then, as one female runner finished her 0.6 of a mile, in great stride, she had to bend over to light the torch for a young, severely crippled girl, about 10 years old. And the crowd watched. They thought, there's no way that she can possibly run the kilometer. Her wobbly hands shook. She had to hold both hands together as she carried that torch. And there was a policeman with a great big white plastic helmet on, gunning his motorcycle impatiently, waiting for her to start. And she took one faltering step at a time. And slowly, her little limp began walking with some cadence. And she began to hesitantly run or walk her time with the torch. A funny thing happened. The people watching weren't 5 and 6 deep anymore, but 10 and 20 and 30 deep. Her entire school turned out with banners that said, "Run, Amy, run!" And people were cheering from everywhere as they watched her painfully make her trek. And you know what? The young girl who no one thought could possibly make the kilometer made the kilometer with the biggest smile on her face. She was covered in perspiration. She was shaking. She was obviously in pain and exhausted. But this look of triumph was in her eyes. And this beautiful smile was upon her face. The policeman who had escorted her was not the only one who needed to wipe the tears away from his eyes. Everyone had tears in their eyes. Peter Uvarov stated, "This young lady was the finest and the strongest athlete I ever saw. One young lady. Will you be the one to pass on the faith of your ancestors? Will you be the one to fan that flame of the gospel? Will you be the one to carry the torch?"